We turn this morning to the account of the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, as we read it earlier on, verses 40 through to 56. And I mentioned last week that I have a minor problem sometimes coming to this passage, knowing which to take first, the story of Jairus or the accounts of the woman who was healed of the issue of blood, which comes in the middle of the story of Jairus' daughter. And we took the option to deal with the healing miracle of the woman last week. We come now to Jairus' daughter. There was one man in the crowd, a man that came to Jesus, who, when Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace," there was one man who didn't go in peace. There was one man who was very perturbed, very agitated, one man who was experiencing no peace. This was Jairus. He knew the urgency of his daughter's condition, and he must have been greatly agitated at the delay that so was caused by the woman coming in the crowd and with the issue of blood. And I want us to think about Jesus, your last hope. Jesus, your last hope. Now, for a ruler of the synagogue to come humbly and urgently seeking the Saviour's help, it wasn't something that happened every day. The synagogue was the usual place of worship. He was a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue majored on prayer and teaching. The establishment of the synagogue is usually thought to have happened when the Jews returned from Persia in the 6th century BC under Zerubbabel and Ezra, later with Nehemiah. And as the people, the nation, spread outside Jerusalem throughout the land which we know as Israel, the establishment of synagogues became practice. You couldn't all get to the temple. The temple wasn't really intended for daily worship, for teaching. It was the place for sacrifice, and it was a very symbolic place. And not everybody could get to the temple or conveniently fit in as the nation grew. So the synagogue system developed, and the Jews were able to meet under the leadership of the rabbi, or the leaders, the elders of the Jews, in those places of worship. No sacrifices were offered there, just regular Sabbath day meetings for prayer and hearing the scriptures read and a sermon of some sort. Now, by the time Paul was sent, not long after this really, across Europe and Turkey and Greece, synagogues were to be found in most of the places where he went. And often Paul would go to a place and the first thing he would do is go to the synagogue, and he would preach in the synagogue. Later he was rejected by the Jews and he would go to the Gentiles. But there were synagogues everywhere, and Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue in one of the cities where Jesus was ministering, and almost certainly it was Capernaum. He was one of a band of elders whose main job was to maintain good order in the synagogue and the services and the meetings. He had something of a dilemma. His only child was a precious daughter, aged 12. And she was so unwell, it seemed certain there was no hope that she would survive. She was passing away gradually. No doctors were able to help. She was more or less consigned to her inevitable fate. But Jairus knew. It was a major subject at the synagogue meetings, the problem of this man from Nazareth, known as Jesus, successfully healing the sick and teaching the people. But how could a ruler, one of the presiding elders in the synagogue, go against the vitriol and hatred and jealousy of his fellow elders and turn to Jesus for help? He would greatly offend his fellow elders. He'd have to deny the general opinion of the Jewish religious leaders that Jesus was a false teacher. He would have to humble himself. He had to admit that he and they were wrong. And it was a dilemma. But on this particular day, she was so ill and so quickly passing from this life He knew he had no choice. He knew Jesus did have the power to heal. But they all knew that. They'd seen such wonderful things. He had seen it in the synagogue, where he was a ruler. At least on two occasions, somebody healed within the synagogue. Impossible. Healing miracles. Only God could do such things. And he saw on this day that there was no hope for his 12-year-old daughter unless. And he reasoned, what's the point of all my opinions and prejudices if my beautiful daughter dies? He jettisoned his opinions. He abandoned his prejudice. And he threw overboard his concerns as to what the elders would think. And we read in verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. Well, the Pharisees were always there, following Jesus around, trying to trip him up and catch him out. They would have seen this man falling at Jesus' feet, and they'd have said, isn't that Jairus? One of the rulers of the synagogue, one of the elders of the Jews, prostrating himself at the feet of Jesus. Makes you wonder how casual modern day evangelism encourages sinners to be. The appeal to sinners in many evangelistic services is, why don't you give your life to Jesus, friend? Just say these words, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I am a sinner. I thank you, you died on the cross. I thank you, you died on the cross to save me, to save me. I now accept you into my heart as my personal saviour. And as soon as you said those words, you're a magic Christian. You're there because you said those words. Congratulations, says the rather charismatic, easy believism minister. You're now a Christian. Jesus is your friend now. No, the way to faith, real faith in Christ, comes through conviction of sin, repentance, God-given faith, humbling yourself like Jairus, throwing himself at Jesus' feet, feeling the total urgency by beseeching him to forgive you and to recreate you. That's how you come to Christ. So Jesus was his last hope, but what happens when your last hope is dashed? As you recall, Jesus set out for Jairus' house. He didn't reach that place very quickly. He didn't mind that Jairus formed part of the opposition to his great mission. He was on his way, but he was delayed, and Jairus' faith was being challenged. His hopes were fading as progress to his house was impeded, and his dying daughter was dying even more. Then after the healing of the woman with the issue, verse 49 dashed his hopes completely. While Jesus yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Hope was gone. Jairus was devastated. It can be like that with your journey into faith. You get so far, seeking urgently and earnestly, even crying out to Christ, throwing yourself at his feet, begging him to save you. Keep trusting. Yours is a case of Jesus performing the impossible to bring you to life and immortality. Verse 50, straight away, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him. He didn't ask a question, did he? But Jesus answered him. He answered the plague of his heart, what was plaguing him. He answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. All the assurance that Jesus gave that man when all hope was lost. When all seems lost, the Lord reassures, believe only. If you say to the average non-Christian, even those under conviction, believe only, their mind can't take it in. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but they still think in terms of trying to be good enough to get to heaven. No, it's by grace, through faith, that we're saved. But when the Lord tells you, during the process of conversion, you must believe on him and trust him alone, get up and walk. The heart is changed. the soul made alive, the new birth is accomplished. And Jairus didn't argue. Jesus answered him, although he hadn't asked anything. Jesus was answering his unsaid question. Can I still hope? Is there still any hope? And so we come to see the instance of life from the dead. Jesus in command. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in. There was only one person in charge. In all of this, the Lord Jesus took complete control. He suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. It's no good seeking the Lord for salvation or, as a Christian, seeking him for help and then trying to do it your way. Christ must be in command. Why Peter, James and John? Well, because Peter was to be the chief of the apostles. James was the first to die for the Saviour. And John was the one who would live the longest and outlive all the others. That must be the reason why Peter, James and John so often were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, further into the Garden of Gethsemane, and here into the bedroom of a little girl who was dead. But outside were the professionals. They were the ones who weren't allowed in, but they still tried to get in. They came in because it was their job. They wept. Verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. These weren't close family members, they were neighbours who felt it was their job in life to wail when somebody died. And they came and they made the most awful din, wailing and weeping when somebody died. And sometimes it was appreciated, I suppose, that they were showing sympathy. It was meant to show sympathy with the bereaved. But Jesus said, she's not dead, but sleeps. Well, was she dead? Or was she asleep? Oh, yes, she was dead. The next verse tells us they knew she was dead. Jesus has power over death, so as far as he was concerned, she wasn't finally dead. She wasn't one who was designed to die at that time and pass into eternity. Her soul had passed away, her body was lifeless, but the Lord has the keys of death and of hell. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Well, that was very inappropriate, wasn't it? You don't laugh when somebody is mourning, when you've just been weeping and wailing. You don't laugh, do you? But they laughed him to scorn. Shows how sincere their mourning was, laughing at the suggestion in the house of mourning. But then came the word of life. Jesus put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. One of the other gospel writers tells us that the words he said were Talitha kumi, which means little girl, get up. And when Jesus, a few weeks earlier, raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain, as Jesus came to that city of Nain, and the widow's son had died, and he'd been dead for a few hours, and he was being carried out on the bier outside the bed, and Jesus stopped and touched the bed, but he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. When he came to the bedside of Jairus' daughter, he said, Talitha kumi. When later Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, he called out, Lazarus, come forth. This is the one who has the voice to wake the dead. What hope is there for the unbeliever who doesn't get it, but comes to hear the gospel, the voice of him who speaks to the spiritually dead? That is the hope of the sinner that comes to hear the gospel. That's the hope. So sympathy and tender concern, because Jesus said, give her something to eat, and tell no one about it. Well, my fourth heading is how to raise the dead. How to raise the dead. I get that from a marvellous book. I thought we had it on the bookshelf. The Soul Winner by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's a brilliant book, a wonderful book, and it's a book which encourages Christians to be soul winners, to be always looking to take the gospel to those that we meet. And there's a wonderful chapter in there called How to Raise the Dead. And Spurgeon was one who obviously knew that we don't raise the dead. Christ raises the dead, the dead sinner. But he puts it in that way just to make us see that we should be concerned about the children in the Sunday school. That's what he was talking about there. And others seeking to for the Lord to raise the dead. Spurgeon himself preached one day quite early in his ministry at New Park Street, which is where the Metropolitan Tabernacle used to be before they moved to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the Elephant and Castle. It was in Southwark. And he compared Jairus' daughter to the decent, only just about dead, pleasant, God-fearing person. The person you'd think was a Christian when you looked at them, but they're dead. Flesh is still warm in Jairus' daughter. There's still a little colour in her cheeks. She's only just passed away. And then Spurgeon compared the widow's son that I mentioned, who was being carried out of the city, to the person who's begun to show signs of obvious unbelief and sin. They've been going to church, but then they said, no, I'm too old now, I'm not going anymore. I won't be coming to church with you this week. In fact, I won't be going anymore. And they start to get into bad company. Spurgeon compared the widow's son to that sort of person. But Lazarus, he compared Lazarus, dead and buried for 4 days, to the hardened criminal type, hopeless sinner. But all three were dead in sin. You can't be more dead than anybody else. You're either dead or alive. And there was no life in any of these three. One looked alive still. One was so clearly dead, he was wrapped in bandages, and they said, by now he'll stink if he comes out of the tomb. All were dead in sin. Jairus' daughter, compared to the other two, was only just about dead, and you'd have thought she was alive still. But they were no more dead than she was. You can't be more dead than someone else. No matter who you are, if you're unsaved, if you're unconverted, if you're not born again, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you need to call upon Christ to save you. And that's the message we have. How about that member of our family, that person that we've almost given up hope for? Oh, we used to think that they were so close to coming to the Saviour, and then our hopes are dashed, as Jairus' hopes were dashed when someone came out and said, no, your daughter's already dead. Oh, still believe, still trust. Jesus can still raise the dead. We have sons, we have daughters, we have husbands, we have loved ones that seem so far from believing, so careless, so carefree, so in the world. They're no more dead or less dead than the person who comes to church and sits there and appears to be a Christian but has never really given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, never really been committed. You can't be more dead than anybody else. Pray for them. Pray for your husbands and wives and parents. Pray without ceasing that the Lord will raise the dead. And make our prayer meeting on a Thursday a place where we pray earnestly for those who are lost. Make it almost the sole concern that we pray for our loved ones and for friends and for the gospel to go forth so that the dead might be raised through the instrumentality of our lives, our witness, and our church. Well, let's